Good morning. Welcome to our service today. Glad to see everyone that's here this morning. Also want to thank those that shared, or Ivan for teaching the Sunday school class. Some of the stuff that was shared and mentioned sort of goes with what I want to share about this morning, so thank you for that. I guess I'll start out with a question. That's a question that I grapple with a lot, I guess, and I don't know that I necessarily have the answers for. Who am I, or what is my purpose in life? If you think about that, what does God have in mind for me? Do I understand what God has in mind for me and my life? And I understand it's a big topic, and it's a topic that I'm not going to probably cover completely, and it's a topic that I'm still trying to find understanding for. And if you look around in society today, there's a lot of places you can go to find your identity and who you are. Here in America, we have a lot of different churches. We have a lot of different ways of thinking, and people think they're right, this church is right, that church is right. And I think it somewhat creates a lot of confusion sometimes for people that are actually truly seeking for what God wants them to be. So we'll look at a little bit of identity, but before we go into that, let's pause for a word of prayer, ask God to be with us this morning. Father, we want to thank you for who you are this morning. I pray that you would be with me, just bless my tongue as I share, and just we ask your presence to be here, and we wanted to learn from you, we want you to reveal yourself to us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So the word, I guess, that you obviously know I'm talking about is identity. Just the definition of identity in the dictionary that it gives, it says the distinguishing character or personality of an individual. The qualities, beliefs that distinguish or identify a person or thing. So let's say you're doing an interview with someone that doesn't know who you are. It's a complete stranger, and they ask you to give a description or an introduction of who you are. What are you going to tell them? Obviously, we think of, you're probably going to start with your name. You're going to tell them your date of birth, maybe, where you live, your family history. And if we're going to play the Mennonite game, we're going to say where our church is, what for church we go to, our grandma and grandpa, stuff like that. That's who we are. That's who we think we are. But obviously, that's not where it stops for the believer. There's a way more important identity that I think God wants us to be, to understand who we are as believers in Christ. And it goes far beyond our physical identity. And I had to think of, with what was shared this morning, just the phrase that came to mind, I think it's important for us to know our identity before we try to live out the Christian life. I think if you understand what I'm trying to say there. So is identity important, and why is it important? A couple phrases or a couple statements that I came across. What we believe about ourselves has a huge impact on what we allow ourselves to do and what we believe ourselves capable of achieving. When we know who we are, we understand what our purpose is and act in ways that reinforce what we believe. So you can see the value of knowing who you are. It's going to impact the way you live your life. I had to think of this illustration. So how do we find our identity? So James was here this morning, made me think of this. But he's not here at the moment. But if I'm in the market to buy a trailer, and I'm looking around, looking at different options, and I come across a trailer that has the logo Creekside Welding on it, where do you think I should go to find out more about that trailer? So obviously, I should go to the one that builds it, the Creator. So for us this morning, I think I want to start with what does God, the Creator, say about us? I think that's the best place to start as far as finding out where our identity is. In Genesis 1:27, in the very beginning, God said this, "So God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So here's our first identity. We were created in the image of God, and we were uniquely created, different than all the other creation that God made we were made in the image of God. And I'm not going to go into detail what all that means, but I just thought I would want to bring that out first. So we have Adam and Eve in the garden. It doesn't say a lot about them or the relationship they had with God, but we know that it was a perfect relationship. They had communion with God, but something happened that brings another identity on us as human beings. We know that deception entered in. We know that they believed a lie and it caused sin to enter into the world. Now we have another identity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that is a part of our identity as well. I thought I would, if you want to read, follow along, I'm going to be reading Ephesians 2. I think it does a good job as far as talking about our identity before we knew Christ, and then as for those of us that are believers, what our identity is after we come in contact with Christ or believe on Christ. So I'm going to be reading the chapter of Ephesians 2, and I'm reading out of the NIV. Ephesians 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling place which God lives by his Spirit. So here we see the first three verses in Ephesians 2. Paul describes our identity after the fall. We all were in transgressions and sins. We all were born with a sinful nature, and we all were apart or separate from God. But that's not where it stops. Thankfully, God didn't just let it there. He had a plan in mind, and we see in verse 4 what that plan was. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So there we have a new identity again. A couple key points that I'll point out here in the chapter. It is by grace we are saved. And it also says through faith, so it takes faith on our part. This saving is not from ourselves. It is a gift. And just like in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned, it caused a separation from God. If you look in verse 18, it says, for through him we both have access. So we have access to the Father. That relationship was restored. So what I want to do, I want to take a look at some aspects of a believer, some things that we should be experiencing as believers that should be our identity. And obviously, I'm not going to be covering them all. It's a big topic, and I know that I probably won't cover everything, but just some things that stood out to me as I looked into it a little bit. And the first one is obviously found, it's in here in verse 4, because of his great love for us. You are loved by God. And how many of you believe that this morning? Are you loved by God? I think we'd all would say we do believe it, but is it actually a reality in your mind? Is it set in your heart that you're loved by God? I thought it was interesting. Paul actually says in Ephesians 3, I think it's in chapter 3, where it says, this love surpasses our knowledge. And I actually found it pretty difficult to describe the love of God. And I think this is probably why, because it actually surpasses the knowledge that we can understand. His love is way beyond our understanding. But he wants us to know that he loves, that you are loved by him. And a couple of verses, 1 John 3:1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. And then Romans 5:6-8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare to even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So I think understanding God's love is a key foundational aspect in our identity in Christ. God's love is not hinged on anything that we do. I think that's pretty evident in the verses I read. And then also God loved you before you turned to him. So it's before you loved God, God loved you. Like I said, I think, you know, a lot of us think we know this in our head, but as we live our lives, is it evident that we know God loves us? Do we actually accept his love? I want to read Romans 8:31-38. Talks about we cannot be separated from Christ's love. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. So obviously here we see there's a beautiful promise in these verses that whatever we face within God's love, God's love will always be there. We can't be separated from God's love. And I think that's one of the things that I think Satan wants to attack. He likes to try to get us to doubt that God loves you. He wants to get you to think that it's determined by how good you're living your life or how good you are doing with what you're doing, and that'll determine if God will accept you or love you. But you are loved by God, period. There's no ifs or ands or buts about it. You are loved by God, and I think that's a foundational thing that God wants you to realize this morning. Looks like I'm missing a page because I know I have something else here. See if I can figure it out. Well, I might have to do it by memory, I guess. But the next thing I wanted to talk about is the freedom that we have in Christ, that we're free in Christ. And I think if I can remember which verses that I had for that. I'm going to have to think a little bit here. Well, I can't think of where I actually had some of my verses to go over. Let's see here. Could be. There's a lot of verses. Maybe I need to ask you guys for verses about freedom. That is a good one. I don't think I had it, but we'll read it. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. So that's a really good one there. But just the idea of, are you free this morning? You know, we were, before Christ became or came into our lives, we were in bondage, like it says here in verse 1 in Galatians. We did have that yoke of slavery, and we were a slave to sin. But Christ, when Christ came, he condemned sin. He overcame sin. And that's why we can be, we can have that freedom in our lives as well. Freedom from fear, freedom from our past. So are you free this morning? If you look over, if you think back or you consider how you're living your life, is it a life of freedom? Do people see you as a free person? Another thing that I've noticed that should be an identity for a believer is peace. In Philippians 4:6-7, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And I think I had another one here. John 16:33, I think, is the one that I wanted to read as well. Pretty familiar verse or pretty familiar statement that Jesus made. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So as you look over your, as you think about your life and how you're living your life, are you allowing tension or uncertainty or the tribulation of this life take away the peace that you should have in Jesus Christ? And I like the way that Philippians 4 says, it's peace that passeth understanding. So often, you know, the peace that I have is determined by my own understanding. If I don't understand the situation that I'm in, then a lot of times there goes my peace. And so with Christ, true peace comes from knowing who's in control. So if I know God has control of my life, I can have peace no matter if I understand the situation that I'm in. And then in there in Philippians, it uses the word anxious. I think anxiety and worry seem to be pretty prevalent today, even in my own heart. It's pretty quick to, when there's a scenario that pops up in my life, to quickly turn to worry and wonder, you know, what's going to happen here. But I found that with Christ, if I know my identity in God, I shouldn't have to worry about the future. Because with God, all things are possible, and he's going to have control of my life. Another verse that I thought about as far as identity is Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Can anyone here identify with being heavy laden or carrying a heavy burden? You know, I think we all run into those throughout our lives. And, you know, with different responsibilities that we might come in contact with during our life, I can think of, you know, the responsibility of being a mom. I'm watching my wife, you know, learn how to be a mom, and it can be pretty taxing at times. But are we allowing the responsibilities that we have just to drag us down? Jesus said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." And I see the picture here of being yoked together with Christ. We are co-laborers with Christ, we're supposed to be. And he wants to come alongside us, give us the strength we need, give us the momentum we need to do what we are supposed to be doing. And we're not supposed to have that, be carrying that weight by ourselves. Another one that I thought about is joy. In 1 Peter 1:8-9, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then another verse in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. How many joyful people do we have in here? Is it an inexpressible joy? If I'm really honest with my life, a lot of times I don't think I have that flowing out of me because I've allowed situations that I'm in to take away that joy. Being filled with this joy is simply a response of us seeing how good our God is in comparison to how broken we are, or our broken state. And it's simply the result of our hope that we have in Christ. I don't know if you noticed, all these different identities that I've gone over aren't hinged on what we do. Have you seen any of these verses that I've read that say, if you do this, you'll have joy. If you do this, you'll have peace. It's because of where we are. It's because of who we are in Christ that all these become a reality. So it's in Christ, it's because of the life of Christ in us that we can experience these things. And these identities become a reality. One more thing I want to talk about is, and I think it's a foundational identity of the believer, is the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. And we just recently went through the death and resurrection of Jesus in our Sunday school. And I love the example of the disciples that talks about the Holy Spirit. So we know the disciples had just gone through the traumatic event of their leader being arrested, and he was later, you know, falsely accused. What happened with the disciples after that event? We know that they were scattered. They were afraid. Peter denied knowing Jesus. And then eventually Jesus was crucified and put in the tomb. And I think the one gospel brings out that after the disciples assembled together, where were they? They were in Jerusalem and they were in hiding. They were afraid of what might happen to them because their leader was falsely accused. I think they were thinking that maybe the same thing would happen to them. But we know that Jesus appeared to them, and one of the things he told them in Acts 1:4-5, he says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And then Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but I don't think we could actually have the book of Acts if the disciples would have decided, well, we're just going to go out, we're going to try to complete the mission that Jesus told us we're supposed to be doing. We're not going to wait around here and wait for the Holy Spirit to come. I don't think the same things would have happened in Acts that we see happening. Because we see a drastic change in the disciples' lives. Peter, we know he denied Christ, denied knowing him. But after he received the Holy Spirit, after he saw that Jesus was alive, and he received the Holy Spirit, a lot of times in Acts when it talks about them doing something, it says, and Peter with boldness, or it says, and John, or whoever it's talking about, filled with the Holy Spirit. That was the power behind what they were doing. So we see that power equals courage, it equals boldness, equals confidence, insight, ability, authority. And all those are evident in the lives of the disciples in the book of Acts. Romans 8:9-11, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So the Holy Spirit is the empowering factor in the believer's life. Through him we can experience the things that I just went over, whether it's hope, whether it's peace, joy, freedom. Those are all possible because of the life of Christ in us. It's not about what we have done. Now, we do play a little bit of a role. We obviously have to deny ourselves. We have to die to self and get out of the way and then accept the life of Christ in us. I came across this statement. The Christian life is not about what we need to do, but to live in light of what Christ already accomplished. And for us, I think I had to think of this, our identity as, I guess you could put ourselves in the bracket of the American conservative. I don't know if that's where you would put yourself in, but we're known for our hard work. We're known for our, you know, independency. We earn everything we have. We earn all our money. We earn all our things that we buy. We don't take charity, you know. We say all those things. We might not say we don't take charity, but that's sort of how we are. We're pretty stubborn. When somebody wants to give us something, we're pretty quick to be like, I don't know if I want to accept that. And those are good things, good qualities to have, but if you put that in comparison to how we're supposed to receive Christ, it's not really going to work. None of our hard work, none of our independency is going to bring the life of Christ in us. We have to die to self. We have to let go of our identity and allow the identity of Christ to come in and be our identity. Here in the last section, I want to go over this statement I came across. Your identity is revealed by your activity, and your activity is determined by your identity. A couple verses that sort of bring this out. And Ephesians is full of these verses. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And then Ephesians 5, 8, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. And Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And one more, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what we believe or our identity in Christ is going to produce things in our lives. It's going to produce how we live. If the life of Christ is evident in your life, it's going to show itself in how you live. So if you want to know what your identity is, look at how you're living. Look at the choices that you're making, what's important in your life, what you're doing with your life. Is the life of Christ evident in the way that you're living? Because it's going to be if he is your identity. Bring it back to full circle. So we know in the garden, Adam and Eve, they were deceived by Satan. And he's still very much trying to do that today. He wants to rob us of who we are. I think that's his number one goal. He wants to kill, destroy. And if he can rob you of your identity, he has done his job. So we have to be very aware of that, knowing that there's going to be a lot of other voices that want to tell us who we are. But let's make sure that we go to the Bible and accept what God says we are in Christ. And obviously that is if we come to him, believe in him, and die to self. And then we have that identity of Christ in us. I have two prayers that I found in Ephesians that I thought I would read over you. Powerful prayers. So, and I think I want you to close your eyes as I read them. Just take in what Paul is praying over the Ephesians, and I think it's the heart of God for you. Ephesians 1, 17 through 22. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then Ephesians 3:14 through 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasseth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So hopefully that was just a little bit of a teaser for you to go and figure out what is your identity in Christ today. I know that I haven't covered nearly all the things, but the Bible is full of verses about who we are in Christ. Let's not allow anything else come in between that. I want to know who I am in Christ. And I think another reason why it's sort of a question that I grapple with, if I look at the direction the world is going, it doesn't really look too exciting to be living here for too much longer. We see the evil that's happening. And I know evil has always been there. I don't want to be a doomsday or a gloomsayer, but I think it's important for you as a believer, for us as believers, to know where we are, who we are in Christ, so that when trouble comes, we can stand firm and we can be bold and courageous for the cause of Christ. I'll pray, and then I think that'll be all that I have. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your word that teaches us of your plan for us as believers, who we are in you. I pray that that could be a reality in our lives. Help us to understand what you've done on the cross for us, that we can be free in you and we can experience your love in our lives. I pray a blessing on each person here this morning, and we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.